Welcome to Christian Baptist Church. If you're visiting with us today, we welcome you, and we invite you to come downstairs after the service and join us for some time of fellowship and some coffee where we can meet you and get to know your name. There are a number of things I want to point out to you in the bulletin today, if you wouldn't mind. We do have a problem now with cleaning the church with the passing of Gord McEnroy. So we're asking people to volunteer and contact someone in the admin team, Karen, Chris, or Dave, and let them know what your availability is and what kind of chores you think you might be able to take on in a once-in-a-while schedule. We've also seen an increase in the number of families with small children in our church, and at times that makes our Sunday school quite full, which is a good thing to be happening. But we do need people who have a sense of calling to children's ministry, for teaching particularly, to consider that and talk to myself or Leanne Brown, if you feel called to that. Just a notice then, our youth meet on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock upstairs in the annex. And two music opportunities coming up now. The Keynote Seniors Choir, Keith's Choir in the town, is meeting on March the 24th at 4 o'clock, so take note of that date. And here at the church on March the 30th in the evening will be hymn sing. So two opportunities to get back to some of the sort of traditional great hymns and singing of the church. So I draw those to your attention. Also in the bulletin is a yellow insert on believers, baptism, and membership. And it's one of those things about the Christian faith that we have to make obedient steps. And one of the things that Jesus did before he entered into ministry was entered into the waters of baptism. And so we too, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, we too will want to enter into the waters of baptism and follow him. So read that through and talk to me if that's on your heart now, to be a baptized believer in Jesus Christ. And on the back of that yellow insert, there's a note there on membership. If you've been attending our church and our congregation for some time, perhaps you might want to discuss what membership means and what your role in that might be. So please talk to me about that. Again, in our church and our congregational life, we're starting up some small groups this spring. And if you're interested in either being a leader or a learner or hosting at your location, your home, please talk to myself or Stephen Hill or Rhiannon after the service, because we do need to be in fellowship beyond the Sunday morning, and we do need to be in the Word. We need to be studying. We need to be growing in our faith. And the blue insert, there's a notice there for the Newmarket Prayer Breakfast. We're in our fourth year. We have many hundreds of people showing up now from the community, from the business part of the community, to a prayer breakfast. So please read that notice, and if you're available that morning from 7 till 9 on the 26th of March, you are very welcome to participate in that. The details are there in the bulletin. Now let us prepare ourselves for our hour of worship this morning. Let us pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful, bright, sunny morning, telling us that spring will soon be here. Lord, we've gathered here this morning to worship. Lord, help us do that. Lord, we ask for you to be present among us by your Holy Spirit. Help us all put away the troubles and concerns of yesterday and last week. Let us not bring to mind the concerns for the week ahead, but let us be here in this moment in your presence, we pray, in Jesus' name. Psalm 95 says, "Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Indeed, he is to be glorified. Part of our worship, of course, is giving to the kingdom work. So I'll ask our ushers to take up our tithes and offerings now. Father God, we worship you and we give you praise and blessing for all of your blessings you have poured upon us. Receive now from us these, our tithes and our offerings. We pray we will use them prudently and diligently for your kingdom work. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. How about I sit down? Everybody tired? I'm kind of tired. I lost that hour's sleep. I know, go to bed an hour earlier and we'd be better off. But anyways, what's coming up? What's next week? What's next week? Hello, what's next week? Starts with an M, ends with a break? Ah, there we go. There we go. March break. Anybody? Well, yeah, time. Well, okay, I meant next. Okay, it's what's coming this week? March break. Okay, so what do you guys do anything exciting? No? 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 I got to work harder on March break. Okay. So, you know, when I had holidays, I just had a couple of days off. You know what I like to do on my days off? Well, I go to McDonald's, I get a free newspaper, and I had saved up. I had saved up. If you go seven times to McDonald's and get a coffee, you get a free coffee. So, I got a free coffee and a free Toronto Star. What's better than that? I know. I just had my birthday. I know I'm getting old, but I know. Okay. Anyways, but you know what? We don't have. So I had to go be patient. Seven different times I had to go and ask for a coffee to get my free one. Finally, right? Okay. But if we want Jesus to come into our hearts, how many times do we have to ask?
Once.
Exactly. I don't have to wait seven times. I don't need a card marked off that I've got seven. I've been there. I've asked seven times. One time. That's all you need to ask. Simple. Just Jesus, come into my heart. And you know what? He'll come into your heart. Right? So remember that. Just one time you have to ask. Okay? Let's pray before we go downstairs. Dear Jesus, help us as we go downstairs to learn more about you. In name we ask. Amen.
Lord, we come before you today to worship you. You've heard our hymns of worship and praise. We are in your presence, for your Holy Spirit is in each one of us. So, Father, hear our prayers this morning. Father, we are grieving the loss of a dear man and friend and father, in Gord McEnroy. Lord, I pray your blessing of peace and comfort on his family and his friends and those who loved him dearly. Bring them peace and comfort. Lord, I lift up to you all those who are grieving loss in their families. Those who remember at this time a great loss. Lord, I pray your peace and comfort on them as well. May they know your peace in their hearts. Father, we live in a troubled and war-torn world. Lord, I pray for those countries that are torn apart by civil unrest. And Lord, I pray particularly this morning for the people of Ukraine and Crimea. Lord, I pray against nations that would seek to overrun their neighbors. Lord, I pray that wisdom and diplomacy will rule in Ukraine. Lord, we're at that season again of March break, where children are out of school, they are carefree, and families are traveling, and they're getting away for a time of rest. Lord, I pray your safety upon them, for all those who are traveling by air, or by road, or any other way. Lord, I pray you'll give them traveling mercies, and bring them all home safely to their families. And Lord, for our congregation, I pray that as we enter into this season of Lent, this time of preparation, as we journey to the cross, we stay with Jesus, and we journey to the cross with him. We take up our cross and carry it as followers of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we will all spend more time in prayer and silence, reading scripture, spending time alone with you. Lord, guide us during this season of preparation. Guide us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we started to talk about this season of Lent that we are now in. It's a season of preparation, the 40 days leading up to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, the greatest day in the history of creation, when the Son of God, crucified, dead, and buried, rises from the tomb in triumph over death. But we're getting ahead of ourselves there. We've just started this journey to Jerusalem with Jesus. And last week we saw from Luke's gospel an overview of the journey. Once Jesus sets out resolutely for Jerusalem, we heard of how all along the way he encountered opposition, ridicule, lies, challenges, all along the way. And we found that that is our lot too, as followers of Jesus Christ. We will have those challenges in our life. Finally, at the end of Jesus' journey, he ends up being betrayed and abandoned and left alone. Today's text I've chosen for today is an event earlier in Jesus' life, just as he is starting out in his ministry. And again, we're seeing this number 40, Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness. Now, this number 40 is used frequently in Scripture. A period of 40 days or 40 years is always a time of preparation. The old is going to give way to the new. The rains in Noah's flood was for 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites ate manna in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days. The Israelites spent 40 days spying out the land before they went in. All these times, these seasons of 40, are times of preparation, for the old must give way to the new. There is always something that changes after the 40 days or 40 years. And so we have this season of Lent, which is 40 days. It's a time of preparation, a time for us to prepare ourselves to transition from our old ways to our new ways. So we must change. We must become new again. Let's go to Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. It's important when we read scripture to read it in context. The writer, where do they put these little passages of scripture? And this text is in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew and Mark link the event of Jesus' temptation to his baptism, which is where his sonship is declared, attested to by the presence of the Holy Spirit and the voice of God from heaven. This is my son, in whom I am well pleased. And yet, the Spirit being there also is the same Spirit that leads him into the desert, into the wilderness, to be tempted. And while he's there, the tempter, Satan himself, challenges, if you like, Jesus to use his sonship for his own ends. If you are the Son of God, meaning really, since you are the Son of God, do this. Change these stones into bread. And of course, for Jesus, that would negate his calling to obey God alone, his Father, even to the cross. Luke's account, however, is a little different, because he inserts the genealogy from Adam to Jesus between the baptism and the temptation in the wilderness. Here Luke is drawing us to the fact that Adam, who lived a perfect life in Eden, yet failed when he was tempted, while Jesus, impoverished and weakened by 40 days of hunger and fasting in the wilderness, triumphed in his moment of temptation. And we here see Christ being set up as the second Adam. You see, we inherited the DNA of sin from the first Adam, our human father, if you like, and we inherit by adoption the DNA of righteousness and eternal life through this second Adam, Jesus Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. So we want to change from following our human Adam-like nature to following our Jesus, holy, righteous type nature. That's our challenge. That's the transition that we should be working on during Lent. So let's look at the three temptations. The first is a challenge to Jesus to use his abilities to get some food into his stomach. And why not? He had not eaten for 40 days. I always smile a little when it says he had fasted for 40 days and he was hungry. You don't say. It's such an obvious thing. But the temptation to gratify the desires of the body is a strong one for all of us. We all have in us some deep, deep desire to satisfy our bodies, our physical flesh. In Colossians, Paul commands us, challenges us, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. This is why the spiritual disciplines are so important for us as Christians. Much like training, weightlifting, running, jogging are all practices that an athlete will engage in. And as we've just finished the Olympics, years and years, and even now they've started a 4-year training program to be ready for the next one. Diet, exercise, up early in the morning, punishing the body to get it fit. So likewise, as a Christian, if we want to live the Christian life, we must be in fasting. We must be in prayer. We must be in silence and solitude with the Lord. We must give sacrificially to the kingdom work. And these are ways we train ourselves for the kingdom. Paul uses an interesting metaphor in 1 Corinthians again. He says, I beat my body and make it my slave. He wants to be in charge of his body, not the other way around. So that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. So each one of us then must bring our bodies, our human bodies, under the Spirit's control, or we will give way to every temptation. Because the body rages. I want, I want, I need, I need. And the Spirit says no. We must get our fleshly appetites under control. We must master our bodies and not have our bodies be in control. To keep satisfying the desires of the flesh will bring us to spiritual ruin, make us unfit for service in the kingdom. The second temptation was to put God to the test, to see if God would step in and save Jesus if he threw himself wantonly off the temple roof. Complete misuse of Scripture, but Scripture in the hands of Satan is misused. And it's an abuse of our faith in God to act recklessly and without thought and planning, and to presume upon God to bail us out. When we act without wisdom, without prudence, without forethought, and then expect God to step in when we fail, we may find ourselves in a dire situation where God will allow us to experience the consequences of our act of folly. But even in this, Satan is quoting from Psalm 91, but he doesn't quote the entire context, as usual. He just uses two verses. He says, throw yourself off the temple, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. There it is in the text. But here's the problem with just picking and choosing one or two verses of Scripture to support your position on something. It's an abuse of the word. The whole text in Psalm 91 says this, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's the text. Satan plucks out a couple of verses, tries to put it in front of Jesus as he does to you and I, tries to put one or two verses. And in this it says, I will be with him in trouble. Yes, we will have trouble, for we live in a troubled world. But this is not an invitation to go make trouble for ourselves with foolish decisions, unwise decisions. It's not an opportunity to tempt trouble, saying, oh, God will lift me up. He'll send angels to protect me. It says, if you make the Most High your dwelling, it's a conditional passage. If you make the Most High your dwelling, if you're a lover of God, a follower of Jesus Christ, he will guide you and guard you. Even in times of trouble, he will help you. But he was not going to help you in self-made trouble. He's going to let you learn through the consequences of those decisions. We often hear people using one or two verses of scripture in their own translation, and they're deceived into thinking that some phrase or some expression is biblical, and so they live by it. One of my favorites is, God helps those who help themselves. Now you can scour from the front to the back of scripture, and you will not find that verse. You won't find anything even like it. No such statement exists in scripture. In fact, the opposite is true. God helps those who are totally trusting and relying on Him. So we need to watch our understanding of scripture. Don't be misled. Don't fall for the misquoting of scripture. Don't fall for that temptation that I can do anything I like because God will help me. It's imprudent, inappropriate behavior, certainly for a Christian. The third temptation was to offer Jesus power over all the kingdoms of the world. Satan's clearly missing something here because Jesus already owns the universe. So, what did Satan have to offer? What Satan was trying to do was to create a shortcut for Jesus, to shortcut the divine plan, which was that redemption of creation would come through a perfect blood sacrifice. This is the temptation to power. This is the temptation to authority. Temptation to be the boss and be seen as the boss. To have control over people and situations. And we've all met them. People who must be in control. They must have their way. In the church, this can be a particularly crippling sin, as people and groups conspire to control a congregation, when Scripture clearly says we are to submit one to another. Christ is the head. We are His members of His body. There are no bosses in a church. There are leaders, but we're all in this together. We're all equals. We see in public life those who have fallen for this temptation. Those who see their positions as above everyone else. See it in our public life. And it's not soon before they're taken down and publicly shamed. The hunger for power is a powerful temptation. For Jesus, this temptation was too much. Satan demanded of Him what is due to God alone, and that is worship. We will worship God alone. So Jesus dismisses Satan. Now, each one of us can be subjected to those temptations, or in a broader sense, any kind of temptation. But we must be, if we are followers of Jesus, we must be like Jesus, and equip ourselves to resist. And how did Jesus resist? What was Jesus' weapon of choice to repel this temptation, to see through Satan's deception? Well, there's just one weapon that Jesus used. And we all need to be familiar with this weapon. It's a decisive weapon. And it trumps every temptation. Jesus' one single weapon against these attacks from Satan were three words. It is written. It is written. He goes straight back to the Word of God. And He's knowledgeable. He's Jesus. He's knowledgeable. Satan knows Scripture. Satan knows the Word of God. But Jesus is the Word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. And then Satan left Him. Interesting, isn't it? It is written three times, and Satan left Him. That's just far too powerful for even Satan. When temptation comes to you, and it will before the end of the day, And Satan comes to you. Know what Scripture says about that matter. It's a powerful way to defeat our enemy. And he's going to spend all of your days trying to tempt you. He wants to turn you away from God. He wants to break you out of fellowship with God. And he's going to use temptation to try and do it. But your weapon is going to be the Word of God. He'll use every trick, every deception, unless you know how to say, I'm being tempted with that again. I see I'm involved with some gossip again. Scripture says I shouldn't do that. I turn and walk away from that little group. I won't be part of it. Or we're tempted to look at things. Big problem for men in our day on the internet. We know it's wrong, but the temptation is strong. The flesh is weak. But we remember what the Scripture says. We don't do that. But when we do fall for temptation, when we do fall for temptation, all is not lost. He is a loving God. And in 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, in other words, we continually falling into sin, we lie and we do not have the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and this is the central verse, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So we have the tempter on one side, drawing us away, leading us into those habitual sins that keep coming up. And we fight it back with the Word of God, if we know the Word of God, and we should. And when we fail, repentance brings reconciliation. Know the Scripture for the times when you fall into temptation. The temptation isn't the sin, by the way. Temptations come all the time. The sin is falling for it. Sometimes there's a problem in the human life in that we become so comfortable with a sin, whatever it is, whether it's lust, gossip, stealing, dishonesty, lying, whatever it is, we've become so comfortable with it that the guilt has worn off. We don't feel the guilt anymore. And one day it'll take us. There's a story from a few years back of a frantic 911 call that brought police to a home. The caller had only been able to communicate that she needed help and was being killed. When the police arrived, they found a bloody knife beside her lifeless body on the kitchen floor. Blood was spattered across the room, yet upon examining the body, they didn't find any cuts, no puncture wounds. And they noticed a trail of blood leading into the next room, and they followed it. And entering the room, they found a very large boa constrictor that was dying. Apparently, this snake had been raised as a pet from being very small. But on this day, the snake had wrapped itself around the woman as she was cooking the dinner. For whatever reason, she had allowed the snake to entwine her body in its coils. And once it began to constrict its muscular body around her, she sensed the danger. In a panic, she grabbed a knife and began to slash away at the snake. While managing to mortally wound it, she was killed herself in the process. See, this is a tragic story, but that's what sin will do in our lives if we do not kill it and don't make a pet out of it. See, we take subtle compromises in our walk, like having an innocent pet that can grow up to be a killer. We think we can handle it without any real risk, and sometimes we deal with sin flippantly, all the while placing ourselves in great danger, great spiritual danger. We all have temptations in our lives. Satan knows our weaknesses and will never stop as long as we are this side of heaven. He will never stop attacking you. He will never stop trying to draw you away from your relationship with God. He'll use every trick. Our challenge is not to let that little sin grow into a habitual sin. It's to confess it and reject it. And don't let it grow so it can constrict us and kill us. And we're all in this together, by the way. There's not one of us in this room that hasn't had huge temptation to sin at some point in our lives. Again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses this. He says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. So your temptation is no different to anybody else's. It's common to man, common to all humans. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. There's a comforting thought. No matter how great the temptation is, God is standing right beside you. He will not let it go beyond what you can bear. And he will also provide a way out that you can stand up under it. So when that temptation comes in again, there will be an exit door. There always is. There always is. But sometimes the sin has become a pet, and we stay with it rather than running for the exit. In Matthew 26, Matthew writes, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation." This is Jesus speaking. "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And in Luke again, Jesus says, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come." Jesus lived a human life. He was human in every respect, as well as being fully God in the flesh. And so he knows our weaknesses. He has experienced them. He has been tempted, and he triumphed. In Hebrews 4:15-16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus walked in your shoes. Jesus walked in your shoes, and he showed us the way to defeat the enemy. It is written. "Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in time of need." The way to live the Christian life is to live close to God. Each and every day, to be daily reading the Word, become a student of Scripture, know the Word, be able to say with confidence, when the temptation comes, "It is written. I'm not going there. It is written." Now, just to help us through this season of Lent, I prepared a series of devotional guides, and some of you may have picked them up this morning. There's some at the back. And it's a daily devotional, just to read through each day of the week. I'll prepare one for each week. And this week, the focus on all the devotionals is the presence of God. Drawing into the presence of God. The Holy of Holies, if you like. Where we can live holy lives. And being with the presence of God, being aware of the presence of God throughout our day. Because the enemy is going to come. He is. You know it. I know it. But if we're in the presence of God, if we're living holy lives, if we're into the Word, during this time, this season of preparation, we will draw closer to God and we will change. We will be changed people when the season ends. Let us pray. Father God, we don't have to look far or go far to know that we are surrounded by sin and temptation. But our heart's desire, Lord, is to know you and to live holy lives before you. But Lord, we cannot do it on our own. Our human strength is no strength at all. We are just humans in weakness. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit. We need your Holy Spirit poured out on each one of us and all of us to give us the strength to resist. Lord, we need the discipline of daily prayer, daily Bible reading. We need the discipline of silence and solitude, alone time with you alone. Lord, give us the power and the strength to adjust our calendars over the next 6 weeks, that we can prepare for this great season, Good Friday and Easter, and that we can be changed people. Lord, hear our prayer, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Indeed, let us go in peace. Know that God loves you, but God's calling you now in this season to a changed life. Go and make preparation for this season of Lent. Amen.